Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament book of Acts. The New Testament book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. For the sake of time, in a few moments, we'll begin reading about verse number 10. Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse number 10. Let me just say again, thank you to all the family and friend and visitors here at Sharon Baptist Church today. It's a real honor to have you here today as we have set aside this day as to be a friend day. I want to bring to you a message that I've entitled this morning, The Power of a Faithful Friend. The Power of a Faithful Friend. Two boys were out collecting a bucket of nuts underneath a big tree inside a cemetery just on the outskirts of the town in which they live. And their bucket was full, and they sat down out of sight to divide the spoils of the nuts between both of the boys. So it went like this, one for you, one for me, one for you, and one for me. And then as one boy watched, the other boy counted intently to make sure that he wasn't going to be ripped off. And the bucket was so full that a few of the nuts rolled out of the bucket down a little hill to the edge of the fence just outside the cemetery boundary. And it was dusk as the boys finished up this job, and another boy came riding down the street right next to that fence row. And he thought he heard some voices coming from the cemetery. And so if you're a young boy, guess what? That's going to intrigue you, hearing voices coming from a cemetery. So he stopped his bike and he straddled his bike, again put his hand up like this, began to listen very intently, and he heard these words, one for you, one for me, one for you, and one for me. And the boy on the bike just thought he knew exactly what was happening, and his face turned white as a ghost, and he shuddered inside himself, and he thought this thought, it's Satan and the Lord, and they're dividing up the souls that are in this cemetery. He was so afraid, he jumped on his bike, and he rode desperately looking for a friend. And just around a corner, he met an old hobo that was standing there, scowling at this young man, had a cane and a little stick with a little backpack on the back of it. And he said, sir, come quickly with me. He said, you're not going to believe what I heard. I heard Satan and the Lord down at the cemetery dividing up all the souls. The man said, beat it, kid. Can't you see that's even hard for me to walk? But the boy insisted. He said, no, you got to see this. I heard Satan and the Lord dividing up those souls at the cemetery. So the boy rode his bike, and the man hobbled all the way to the cemetery. And when they arrived at the fence, sure enough, they heard these words again, one for you and one for me, one for you and one for me. And so that old man, that hobo, trying to have a little fun, whispered, boy, you've been telling me the truth. Let's go inside and see if we can see the devil himself. Well, the child was horrified. Again, his face just turned pure white, but the old man had already taken a step into that gate, and that young man was not going to stay outside all by himself, amen? So then they heard these, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. And then as they both took another step into the cemetery, they heard these words, okay, that's the last of them. Now let's get those two nuts out by the fence and we'll be done with this thing. They say that that old hobo made it to town 5 minutes before that young boy did. And more than likely, he was looking around for a friend to tell his story to. See, I found this to be true in this life. People are continually looking for friends, or they're desperately looking for friends. And at times, all of us stand frozen with fear, sometimes, if I would use those words, by the cemetery fence, especially when life just shakes us to the core. At times, it seems that our legs won't even support us, and our heart is beating so fast, we think it's going to beat right out of our chest. At times, we don't even believe we can hardly pray, but when we do get down on our knees and we begin to pray, it's a petition for one of our friends. And more than likely, you already know this story here in Acts chapter number 9 about the story of Saul's conversion. And I believe sometimes when we come to a well-known passage of Scripture, as Acts chapter 9 might be to some of you, I believe this. I believe we might know this story too well. And by that I mean this, that we know this story, we're so familiar with Saul's conversion, that we lose the important thoughts that God has for us this morning in this story. So today I'm going to try to picture Paul's conversion experience from the vantage point of this, of loneliness. And think about it, in just a matter of 3 days, Saul becomes lonelier than he ever has in all his life. He probably was begging God to send a friend his way. Saul must have been physically tired and physically spent as he neared Damascus. Now remember, he traveled about 120 miles from Jerusalem heading towards Damascus to try to stop the ever-growing New Testament church. And just as that city came into view, just as he saw the city of Damascus on the horizon, just when he thought, here comes a hot shower and a hot meal, Saul lost his eyesight with one blinding light from Jesus Christ. All was dark. All is going to remain dark for at least 3 days. And with one thunderous statement from heaven, he discovered that everything he believed to be true about what he thought of the Jewish nation and the God that the Jews served was all false. He began to understand that Jesus Christ wasn't his enemy, but Jesus Christ was Lord of all. And it was in that darkness that Paul must have expected some kind of judgment from God. Remember, Paul was a persecutor of Christians. And so I don't know about you, but if God strikes you down on a Damascus road, blinds you, you're probably thinking, what else is going to happen to me? No doubt Paul must have thought, I wonder if God's even going to allow me to stay alive. And in those three dark days that passed by, there was loneliness, there was grief, and there was despair came from Saul himself. And the depths of Saul's loneliness, God was about to reveal a powerful thing to him, and that is a power of a faithful friend. Saul was about to meet two of the very best friends that he could ever meet in all his life beside the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, first the Lord commanded Ananias to go to Paul. And even though that Ananias was afraid to go to Paul, Ananias obeyed God and became the first friend that Saul had after Saul became a born-again child of God. And then second, we find another friend by the name of Barnabas. We find that Barnabas became Saul's advocate and became a friend to him in the city of Jerusalem. And if it wasn't for Barnabas, Saul might not have ever met the apostles or the 11 disciples of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, and we'll see in a few moments, that they were afraid of him. So understand this. Saul never got over the friendships he made in Ananias and Barnabas as well. And by becoming these faithful friends, get this now, these men, along with the Apostle Paul, were able to change the whole world. Let's read here in Acts chapter number 9. We'll begin reading in verse number 10, and for the sake of time, we'll read down in verse number 20. If you found your place, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 10, and then we'll have a word of prayer and see what the Lord has for us this morning. The Bible said in Acts 9, beginning in verse number 10, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and told him, said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father, I pray and ask that you might fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Father, as I stand before your people, Father, preaching this message about faithfulness of a true friend, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see these qualities in Barnabas, and that, Lord, that we might find in our own lives as well, that we might be a true friend to those that have a need. And then, Father, maybe there's some here this morning that have never known Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, help them to know the one that sticketh closer than a brother, as your scriptures have said. Father, help them to understand that they have sinned, and that sin has caused them separation from God the Father. And, Father, only by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can they become a born-again child of God. So, Father, I do pray now and ask that you would bless the preaching and teaching of your word. Challenge hearts, Father, save the lost. And, Lord, when everything's said and done this morning, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory. For nobody deserves it any more than you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, looking at these two irreplaceable friends, I think we can look at four characteristics of a faithful friend. And I trust and pray as we think of Friend Day today that you would find these four characteristics of a friend in your life as well. Notice the first thing that if you want to be a faithful friend, as Ananias and Barnabas was, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. You need to be there. You need to be there. Maybe you've already been thinking about the best friends that you have ever had. When I began thinking about this message, I began to think about my best friend that was in high school. And I call him my best friend, but my mother never thought he was my best friend or shouldn't be my best friend. Amen. We got in too much trouble together. But again, thinking about him as I began preparing for this message, and that the faces of your favorite people already come to your mind, you're remembering people who found a way to be with you. You see, my friend Mike, and me being his friend, and my being him, I found a way to be with him. He found a way to be with me. And many of them were there as part of the routine of our life. We were in choir together. We were in school together. And we just hung around together. Maybe you attend classes together. Perhaps you grew up in the same town, or maybe in the same household if your brother or your sister is your best friend. Maybe it's your favorite walking partner. Maybe it's your favorite fishing buddy. Maybe it's your favorite gaming partner on the Xbox. There's some far-flung region of the world somewhere. You don't even really know much about them, but that you're a good friend with them and you like to play with them. And if you live long enough, the best friends of your life are those who found a way to be with you. They found some way to be with you in your time of need. I wonder how many stories we could have today if you were to tell of all your friends who drove hundreds of miles just to be with you. Maybe they jumped on an airplane and flew from one city to the next city just to stand by your side because you needed a friend. Or maybe it's just those who live next door that canceled their plans and canceled their appointments and took a day off of work and called in sick to be there because you just needed them. Imagine if you were in real need and called on one of your best friends and you said something like this: "Hello, best friend, I need some help today." And they answered back and said, "Well, best friend, I tell you what, I can't help you today because there's a rerun of my favorite show coming on TV today and I cannot be there for you." You know the truth. The truth would be this: they are not your best friend, because the best friend will find some way to be there if it's all possible. A friend will be there even if they have to go to a lot of trouble or go to a lot of expense. A faithful friend ignores their own needs in order to help a friend. But what if God asked you to be a friend to an enemy? What if God asked you to be a friend to an enemy just like he did these two fellows? Well, guess what? He already has done that. In at least three places in all the Bible, we find the Lord Jesus quoted as saying this. He says, get this now, hold on to your socks, hold on to your Bible, I don't want you to drop. And he tells us to do this: love your friends. Does he say that? No. He says, love your enemies. Boy, think about that. So here we find that Ananias is told to go to someone, Saul, who's an enemy of Christian believers in Damascus and Jerusalem. But you know, Jesus tells us to do the same thing. He says to love your enemies. As a matter of fact, he goes farther than that. And in Luke 6 and verse 35, he says these words: but love ye your enemies, And then notice what he says, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. Jesus says, listen, I not only want you to love them, but I want to take it one step farther. I want you to be there for them. I want you to meet their needs, give them what they have. And he said, if you'll do that expecting nothing in return, he said, guess what? Your reward is going to be great. And Ananias probably had a family where he was at, and no doubt he had already had a set of faithful friends. Think about it. He lived in Damascus, and he wasn't a dummy. He kept up, no doubt, with the news that was happening in Jerusalem as a born-again believer in Christ and the news in Damascus. And he knew that, and I use this word, not a Bible word, but a terrorist by the name of Saul was on the loose in verse 13 and verse number 14 of the text we already have read. So we might say the conversation could have went something like this. Ananias, I have a new friend for you to meet. Maybe Ananias went, I already have a lot of friends, Lord. I live here in Damascus, and I don't really need any more friends. But then he said this. He said, go thy way, for this man, speaking about Saul, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake, in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. Then Ananias gives the correct answer to the Lord when the Lord asked him to go over to Saul's house and be there with him. He says in verse number 17, the Bible records for us that Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Boy, one quick question to God, and he said, God, do you understand that this man kills people just like me? And God says, listen, I've chosen him. He's a chosen vessel. He said, go thy way. And he said, okay, Lord, I'll be willing to go. And Ananias was willing to become a friend, get this now, to an enemy despite his fear that he had about that enemy. Let me illustrate it to you this way. There is power in a personal visit. You know, salespeople that sell things for a living understand this, that they can sell more products in person than they can by phone, than they can through the internet, by texting, or even by advertising. So salespeople make a determination that they're going to get where they want to make a sale at. They're going to get there. They're going to make contact with the people. They're going to have personal visits. And by the way, faithful friends do the same thing as well. Well, not only do faithful friends get there, but then notice something else. Notice that they know the power of a gentle touch. They know the power of a gentle touch. Almost every culture uses touches in a greeting. Maybe it's a handshake. Maybe it's a manly bear hug. Maybe it's a kiss on the cheek. And maybe it's a kiss on both cheeks. I don't know. But a touch can show several things. It can show sympathy. It can show love, it can show friendship, and sometimes even a touch can show trust in someone. And what a great gift Ananias gave when he came to Saul for the very first time. Look at verse 17. It says, Ananias entered into the house and putting his hand on him. Now just think about this passage of Scripture for just a moment. Saul had come to Damascus to literally, the Bible says, bind the hands of those that opposed the Jewish faith and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But instead we find that Ananias used his hands to gently place them upon Saul. And there's no doubt in this pastor's mind that both of them expected to be a struggle. Saul really didn't know what was going on. And Ananias was afraid to go, but he was willing to be obedient to Christ as Christ told him to go. No doubt they both were expecting a struggle or a fist fight, maybe even a battle to the death. We had no idea. But what we find here, a gentle touch is extended from the hunted to the hunter. Just think, imagine just how what Saul must have felt before Ananias arrived there that day. The Bible tells us he hadn't had any food or drink for about 3 days. And more than likely, he hadn't really had much human contact, although he was in the house of Judas, the Bible says. And the men that came with him probably had been frightened on the road to Damascus, no doubt like Saul was. And Saul didn't have any answers, and he didn't have any answers to give anybody. He just knew what had happened to him. By this time, those that were with him to persecute those Christians in Damascus probably had left him and turned back to Jerusalem to report on what had happened to their captain. So Saul was left there in that house, blind and frightened and depressed. But I think there's a simple solution for Saul's problem there that day. And it simply would be this. He just needed a faithful friend. He just needed a faithful friend to come by and be an encouragement to him. So think about this. Even before Saul heard one word uttered from Ananias, which, by the way, was a complete stranger to Saul. Saul and Ananias didn't know each other before this time. Before he could get any questions answered, listen, that Saul felt the gentle touch of Ananias on his shoulder. Verse 17 says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, 'Brother Saul,'" a faithful friend knows how to hold someone when they're hurting. A faithful friend knows how to communicate love with just a touch or just a hug. And a faithful friend isn't embarrassed to hold on to a hug a little longer than necessary. Don't underestimate the power of a gentle touch in your life and in your relationships. And if I look like I need one today, I tell you what, a hug will be fine, but don't kiss me on my cheeks. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen for that. I'm not from the Middle East, and I'm not from Europe. That's fine for them, but it's not fine with me. Amen. Unless you're my wife. All right, just give me a little hug. But not only do faithful friends get there, notice they know the power of a gentle touch. And notice thirdly, they speak the right words at the right time. They speak the right words at the right time. Here's a trivia question for you. If you're brave, you can shout it out. If you're not, just hold your breath and speak to your own heart. Here's the question. Get ready. Now think about this. The great trivia question for Friend Day here at Sharon Baptist Church is this. What is the second name Saul had in the Scripture? Wrong. Sorry. I told you to think about it. Paul is the third name given Saul in the Scripture. Look at verse 17. We'll find the real second name. And when I saw this passage, I said, oh man, this is wonderful. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, what are the next two words? Brother Saul. Oh man, now you know what the second title for Saul would be, Brother Saul. The second name, Saul, was Brother Saul. And man, you know, we think about that. That's not a big deal, Pastor. Well, maybe not, but I tell you what, I bet Saul can never forget the day that Ananias came over to him and the very first time called him Brother Saul. Kind of imagine this, he's sitting in the dark for 3 days. Remember, the Bible said no food and no drink, and probably not much encouragement. And suddenly he received a kind word from a total stranger, and he said, Brother Saul. What a gift. What a gift of encouragement. What a gift of great words. I can remember the very first time after I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior that my pastor, who I thought so much about, had come to me and he said, Brother Dave. Boy, I heard those words, Brother Dave, and what joy it brought to my heart. And it was joy unspeakable that tears welled up in my eyes that he would call me a brother. How exciting that was. A faithful friend just doesn't say words, though. We find this, that he also says the right words, but get this, he says them at the right time. Maybe you're like me. You're talking with someone and you're bantering back and forth, and then you turn around and walk away, and all of a sudden the great answer or the great thing that you wanted to say pops into your mind after you're 10 minutes down the road, and you think, oh man, I wish I would have told him that. That would have been great. That's what usually happens to me. But understand this, a faithful friend knows the right words to say, but get this, he says them at the exact right time. You see, Ananias shared the truth with Saul in a very gentle way. He said it at the right time. That timing was God's timing on both of their lives. And as a result of that, we find the Bible said that Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and then he was actually immersed in the water and was baptized. And the Bible said immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose, and he was baptized. The first person that the apostle Paul, or as we know known by our passage today, Saul, after he received the Holy Spirit of God and after he had his sight, was a God-sent friend. The first thing that he sees after his salvation experience on Damascus Road was a God-sent friend. You see, Ananias gave Saul some of the most precious gifts that you can give any other human being. He was there for Saul. He was touched him like a friend who really cared for them. He spoke kind words to him, and he used the right words at the right time. And over the next several days, we find that Ananias taught Saul. He encouraged him. He introduced him to more people and some of the disciples who had the same touch and that same kindness and that same love that was born out of the Holy Spirit of God, according to Acts chapter 9 and verse number 19. What a wonderful power Saul discovered in Damascus. He found the power of faithful friends. Not only do faithful friends get there, not only do they know the power of a gentle touch, not only do they speak the right words at exactly the right time, and notice fourthly, and then we'll be done, notice faithful friends don't waver in their support. They don't waver in their support. Let me illustrate it to you this way. In 1967, Stu Weber was in the U.S. Army Ranger School at Fort Benning, Georgia. It was brutal training for brutal times. The war with Vietnam was the backdrop for young men trying to survive the heat and the humidity and the rigors of that boot camp. And now a pastor and an author, Weber, writes of the day that his raspy drill sergeant barked out his first passionate speech, and he said these, "We are here to save your lives," he told those young men as they listened intently to their drill instructor. He said, "First of all, we're going to see to it that you overcome all of your natural fears. And second," he said, "we're going to show you just how much incredible stress the human body and the human mind can endure without breaking. And then when we're finished with you, you're going to be the United States Army's very best. You're going to be America's best. You're going to be confident. You're going to survive even in combat, and you will accomplish your mission." But before he dismissed the formation that day, the sergeant gave Weber and his fellow recruits their very first assignment. And the guys were ready for anything. They had mentally prepared. They're going to have to do a 10-mile run in full battle gear. They envisioned rappelling down the cliff that they could see on the edge of the camp where they were being instructed. They also thought perhaps that they're going to have to swim through the swamps just like they would have to in Vietnam. But that's not what the tough sergeant's first order was. The tough sergeant's first order was simply this: find yourself a ranger buddy. He said, "You stick together. You will never leave each other. You'll always encourage each other. And as necessary, and if you have to, you will carry each other in and out of the battle." I guess it was the Army's way of really trying to say that difficult assignments require a faithful friend. Together is always better. I think about Saul's spiritual training as he went to, if you allow me to use this term, training camp where he met Barnabas. You see, we find that Saul had no idea that God had placed him next to a great man of God by the name of Barnabas. And by the way, that name Barnabas means this. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, that name translated means encourager. And so I thought, what a ranger type of a buddy. Someone that you're going to pair up with to encourage you in the fight of this life, in the walk of this life. And his nickname was the Encourager. And it seems that after verse number 23 in our text, and I'll read that for you, and the Bible said, "And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." And it seems that after verse number 23, we find just prior to that, there's a 3-year gap in time that takes place before verse 23 takes place. And that's bared out by Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says this, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went to Jerusalem, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. And I thought about that word, as it comes to pass in many days. That verse, those words rang out to me in my mind, and I couldn't find where it was, so I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. And then I remembered in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, Go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon thee." So again, we have the Bible translating itself. We find in 1 Kings 18 and verse number 1, "As it came to pass after many days," making a reference to a 3-year period. And here we find in Acts chapter 9, those same wording gives reference to the Apostle Paul, that he spent 3 years on the backside of a desert. So it would seem like the timeline went this way. First of all, Paul spent certain days with the disciples that were in Damascus. And from there, the Bible said he went straight to Arabia. And we oftentimes say he went to the backside of a desert, some place where God himself, Jesus Christ himself, taught him things that he needed to know. And he left there and he went straight to Arabia. When he turned back from Arabia, after 3 years, he went back to Damascus. And then we find the story picking up back in Damascus in verse 23, after 3 years. So Paul stays in Damascus for a short while. Then we find him making his way to Jerusalem, no doubt hearing about Jesus all the way as he moves back from Damascus back to Jerusalem. Again, remember, it's 120 long miles. And I thought about that as Saul made his trip back to Jerusalem. No doubt he would have come to Capernaum, and Saul could have possibly seen the house where Jesus Christ might have lived. In Capernaum, he would have met men and women and boys and girls that would have told him about how Jesus Christ had touched him and healed him. He would have seen, no doubt, the light gleaming in their eyes from the stories of told what Jesus Christ had done for them on the shores of Galilee. And all along the way, for more than 120 miles, Saul would have met people that Jesus Christ changed by him healing them and providing salvation for them. Now just imagine for a moment, after 120 miles, he gets to Jerusalem and he's excited about being there. He finally will get, for the very first time, to meet Peter and John and James, and maybe sit down with Bartholomew and Andrew and Simon the Zealot, and perhaps have dinner with Doubting Thomas, and he would meet them all. And these men have literally walked with Jesus while he was here on this earth. He was excited to be there with them. He could have, he would have probably asked them question after question after question about what it was like to live with Jesus Christ for over 3.5 years. He would no doubt wait on their every need. He saw himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would have been ministering to them. He would no doubt pour over the Torah with them, looking at all the marks of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament now revealed to them as they live in what we call today the New Testament area. But guess what happened? When he arrived there in Jerusalem, he couldn't find one single disciple. Every time he got close to tracking someone down, probably found an empty house. Every time he was ready to hold out his hand in friendship, he grasped nothing but air. After a few days, the truth no doubt became pretty obvious to Saul, that the disciples were hiding from Saul. They had heard that he had come and became a believer in Jesus Christ, but they didn't believe it. They heard that he got saved. They heard what happened in Damascus, but they didn't believe it. They were terrified of him. Look in verse 26 of our text. And the Bible says, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or desired to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." At that point, Saul needed something that only a friend, a true friend, could do for him, and that was stand with him. Good thing that Saul didn't have to look too far, because look at verse 27, we find this friend by the name of Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the way of the Lord, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Think about it. What a great friend. What a faithful friend Barnabas was going to be. He was a faithful friend. Listen, a faithful friend stands with you, stands up for you, and your support for you never, ever, ever, ever wavers. If you found a friend like that, guess what? You found a great source of power. There's a power in a faithful friend. And if you're that kind of friend, God's power, understand, is working through you to be a help to someone else. A faithful friend will always stay with you. Barnabas' friendship, get this, wasn't just short term. It doesn't went here today and gone tomorrow. When he became a friend to Saul, later on Saul became Paul, Barnabas made a commitment for the long haul. His friendship just wasn't in good times. It was in good times and bad times, and it was for every time. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us at some point in Barnabas's life, he decided, hey, I wonder what happened to Saul. Where is he at? And began to go on a journey to find his friend. Remember, a friend is always here. In Acts 11, look at verse 25 and verse number 26. The Bible says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So Barnabas stayed with Saul for a year. He left where he was at. He went to Tarsus. He found Paul. They left there and went to Antioch, which was the center of New Testament Christianity in that day. But in reality, he not only found him and went to him, he stayed with him not for just a year, but for a lifetime. Listen, these two started churches together. They grew missionaries together. They even stayed together in the midst of a bad disagreement. Barnabas was the friend that Saul needed right at that moment. A friend that would stick with him through thick and thin. Well, as I close, think about the way that Ananias and Barnabas helped change the world. Saul, who later became known as Paul, eventually would become the greatest and no doubt the most important missionary in Christian history. He was a leader in the early New Testament church. He was a writer of most of the New Testament as we know it today. I wonder how many millions of people who became Christians and put their faith in Jesus Christ have been freed by Paul's writing of salvation by grace through faith and not of works. I wonder how many marriages have been saved by the words of 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 as we know it, the love chapter. I wonder how many hearts have been calmed by those words of the peace that passes all understanding, or that all things work together for good to them that are called according to God's purpose in their life. Flashback now for just a moment, back to the day when Saul laid on the dirt of that Damascus road. A bright light and an overwhelming Savior had just taken his eyesight, had taken all his spiritual training, his doctrinal foundation, no doubt has taken his emotional health. And Paul stumbled into the city by the name of Damascus, and he didn't want any food, he didn't want any water, but God gave him just what he needed. He needed a faithful friend. So God reached down and found two men and asked them to help the Apostle Paul change the world. God spoke to Ananias, and then he spoke to Barnabas and asked them to be a friend to a man who desperately needed them. And guess what? And the world was changed. Aren't you glad that God still works in simple and small ways? Somewhere, maybe even today, there's a person near you, and God is placing the vision of their face in the forefront of your mind right now. They need you to be a faithful friend to them. And if you answer God's call this morning to be their faithful friend, guess what? It might be them and you who change this world for the honor and glory of God Himself. And if you want to be that faithful friend, you're not only, number one, have to get there. Number two, you have to know the power of a gentle touch. Number three, you have to speak the right words, but also at the right time. And number four, never ever waver in your support, just as Barnabas did. Remember, you're here today and you say, well, Pastor Dave, I don't have a friend. I really don't have a friend. Let me help you this morning. There's good news for you, because I'm going to tell you today that you already do have a friend. You just don't know him yet. In Proverbs 18 and verse 24, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And then the last part of that verse, and says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Most Bible scholars believe, along with me, that the last half of that, Proverbs 18 and verse 24, is making reference to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, it's Jesus Christ who encompasses all the attributes of this faithful friend without failing, without missing the mark, not one time. As I close, I want to recount this wonderful hymn that we sing sometimes in our church. It goes something like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And verse 3 says this, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise thee, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take thee and shield thee. Thou wilt find solace there. I know what else you could be thinking this morning. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Dave, that sounds like a pretty good friend, Jesus. But how? How do I become a friend of Jesus? To become a friend of Jesus is really simple. It's simple as A, B, and C. Number one, admit that you have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? That's not too hard for us to admit. No doubt that almost every one of us, as we got out of bed this morning, as we thought about what we needed to do for today, as we got dressed and got ready, as we drove down the road to come to church, even perhaps while you're sitting in this church, you'd have to understand this, that you have sinned, that you have done something wrong that displeases God in some way, shape, or form. And that's what a sin is. And if you were to sit here today and say, well, Pastor Dave, I've never had sin, I hate to tell you this, but the Bible informs me and it informs you that God calls you a liar, because all have sinned and come short of God's glory or his perfection. And second thing we must do, not only admit, but you must believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross of Calvary. My most verse that I endear to my heart is Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Quite simply, this verse means this, that God loved you and I, just like he loved Saul on that road to Damascus. And he came down to Saul, and Saul understood that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. And Saul received Christ as his personal Savior. And I like this verse that says, while we were yet sinners. You know, oftentimes when I go out and visit with people and talk to people, they say this, well, I'm going to be a Christian someday, but I got to quit smoking, or I got to quit cussing, I got to quit chewing, I got to quit running around on my wife, and I got to quit doing this, and I got to quit doing that. Once I get all that straightened up, you'll see me. Boy, you'll see me. When I open the door to the church, the roof's going to fall in, Pastor, but you'll see me there that day. And I have to tell them, listen, here's the good news. You don't have to clean up. You don't have to clean up to come to Christ. All you have to do is repent. Believe that he died for you on the cross of Calvary, that he took your sin debt. In other words, it went like this, that he took all of my sin and God placed it upon him, and God took his righteousness and placed it upon me. And now when God looks at me, he sees me clean and pure, white as snow. That's what it means. Admit, believe, and lastly, you must confess. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, but if thou shalt confess with the mouth and the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's A, B, C. Admit, believe, and confess. And that confess just means, oh God, I sinned. Maybe for the first time I understand I have sinned and what the penalty for my sin is. And God, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place. And I'm trusting in what he has done to get me to heaven when I die. You see, you want to be a friend of Jesus? That's all it takes. Admit, believe, and confess. In just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to trust in Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning and don't know Christ in a real and personal way, I would encourage you. I would do all that I can to help you understand that today is the day of salvation. Then if you're here and you know Christ as your Savior, I wonder, really, are you really a faithful friend like Ananias and Barnabas was? If not, would you become one that others might come to know Christ in a real and serious manner? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this time of looking into your word. Thank you, Father, as we look at the power of a faithful friend. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help your people this morning, Father. Maybe there's some here this morning, Father, that really are struggling with this idea of being a faithful friend. Help them to understand, Father, they have to get there. Help them to know the power of a gentle touch. Help them to speak not only the right words, but also at the right time. And then, Lord, help them to don't waver in their support. But, Father, we come this morning, Father, with a broken heart as well. And, Father, we do ask and pray that you be with those who are here that are not a friend of Jesus Christ. And, in fact, the Bible says they're in enmity with God. Oh, Father, may the Holy Spirit of God continue to prick their heart. May they understand that today is the day of their salvation. And Father, may they admit that they're a sinner. May they believe that Jesus Christ died for them. And Father, may they confess their sinfulness to them. So Lord, we ask and pray these things according to your powerful and precious name we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please. Our pianists are going to softly begin playing our